transition classes again, ever, because I feel like I probably know every time I walk inside. And I didn't know this, anybody who's ever had transition classes, apparently when it's cold outside, they get much darker and it takes much longer than the transitional light.
Collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, many of you know
know this, some of you might not. We are a group of about seven different churches. We feed about 300 kids a day in Minneapolis, Nicaragua. These kids previously had been living in the landfill in the area, and these seven churches together, we were able to get them out of the landfill. And we have this continual project. The project was to make sure the kids were fed first, then to get these families, there were about 30 families, out of the dump, and to get education for the kids, to begin job training for the parents. This is going to sound weird. There is a Chinese, what I would refer to as a sweatshop, to be completely honest, that's in Indiana, and we're trying to get them enough training to where they can work in the sweatshop. Not because that's the end goal, because the sweatshop was better than any of the other jobs that they had access to at that point. So we needed to educate them to be able to do the sewing to then be able to do this. And the goal was to get them, you know, further and further up. But at that point, they were so poor that a sweatshop was an improvement from where they were. And so slowly but surely, we've been a part of this. And, there's envelopes back here that talk about the children. When you give an hour, that money goes to feed these kids in Nicaragua. And we have been a few years now, we need to go back. But we would go down and participate. The point, as gringos, and I know in Mexico, gringo is a negative. In Nicaragua, really, gringo is not a negative. It's an affectionate term. So they would use us as bait. Our friends who are the Incas, the Nicaraguans, that are ministering under, and then the ministers, we just go down and we help them. And they would use us as bait to introduce themselves to other people. But one of the things that we would go and do is we built a house down there. Between the seven churches, we built quite a few houses down there. And the first house that was built, well, as Americans, we have a reputation quite often of going in and thinking we know everything. That's not a bad thing. You know, we are a country that has a history of we can do this. And we're a country of grit. And there's a lot of great beauty in that. But if you ever work with somebody who's all about grit and doesn't know what they're doing, you also know sometimes we are a country that fails and fails a lot, and we just persevere through that. That's fine when it's your own stuff. It's an entirely different thing when you go into somebody's country, you're there for 2 weeks, and you do something and it fails. And our first house was a miserable failure. It was a miserable failure because Nicaragua is in an earthquake zone. Earthquakes are not uncommon. And some of us have been here when there was an earthquake. And it's not bad, I mean, because I would really freak out that one. But, you know, that's where the dead show at that point. And we went in, and basically, the first group that did it was from another church, so it's not our fault. They went in there, wow, your foundation, that's not the way you should build a foundation. And so what happened was the Americans went in and they built this house so much better than any mega house had ever been built before. And they built an American foundation, which was not meant to hold the earthquakes in the sandy soil of Vinyama. And it was terrible. Now, I am not an engineer. I am not the son of an engineer. I'm not an architect. I know nothing about how to build a foundation other than I know that a seed point in the area, you need to dig down about 40 inches to be below the frost line and putting something in. That's all I know. And I also know that the first 36 inches is a pleasure to dig, and after that, it's paint in the rear and most of my fence. The posts go down at about 36 inches because I got lazy for the last 4 inches. But what I know is the foundation you build needs to match the environment that you're building. So the foundations up here are very different from foundations down in the south. Down in the south, you worry about water levels. You still do that here, but you've got sandy soils, and it's just a different thing. But every house here, I think it's the only place I've ever lived, but every house has a basement. Does anybody have a house in the area that doesn't have a basement? I've never heard of it. It's in this area?
Okay.
So it's a prefab house before.
Yeah. Well,
yeah, it was a prefab house, but it was okay. Okay. See, here's the first question I've heard.
No, it's just
because
you're on the north.
Are there? Is it not sandy there?
No, it's clay.
Well, why? And that's why I haven't heard of it. Because I was interested in here, it's like, our soil's so sandy, if you ever need to build a well, get a six-pack of beer and shout at your neighbors and you have to build that afternoon, because you just put it down. You match your foundation to the soil you're in. And when we built our first house, we matched our foundation to, well, in this case, it was the homes built in Louisiana. There were earthquakes in Louisiana. And that house, it wasn't a death trap, because thankfully the Nicaraguans recognized it and they tore it down soon enough. When we went back, we started going, oh, how do you build a house in Nicaragua? Because your foundation is your starting point. And a good, strong foundation not only it secures stability, but it also directs how you should build a project. Jesus is talking about that today, and he's specifically talking about it, making fun of some of the other religious teachers of his day. I don't think we often recognize Jesus was funny. For those of you who work with language, you know that language is one of the last things you get when you begin to learn a new language. I just said language is the last. Yeah. Thank you. And I'm not a call message, so that's entirely my fault. You always work here. I was bad. Humor is one of the last things you get when you begin to learn a new language. My understanding, you actually, you that are good at this, correct me if I'm wrong, that's when you kind of really know that you've truly become fluent in language, is when you begin to understand the non-physical language-based humor of another culture. Would that be accurate? Jesus is telling jokes to teach. And I think you get it, but no. All you can pick up on the humor. So let's talk about a couple of these. Here's the first one. Now, I have a friend completely blind, and Jesus is not picking on those who have disabilities at this point. My friend completely blind can do anything I can do. I have been fishing with him, which sounds weird. Because he's legally blind, but he can see contrast, and so he can see the difference between the water and the shore perfectly, and that bozo bar, just, it always made me mad when I was fishing with him, because he could cast within inches of the shore. What he couldn't see was a branch, because there wasn't as much contrast, so he needed me to point out. He was like, Robert, are there any branches sticking out over the water at that point? And if I said no, he'd cast, and he'd get within that far of the shore, and it'd be perfect. And if I felt like being a jerk to him because he's catching more fish than me, I might say no and there was a branch there and then he would get ticked off at me. Jesus is not mocking somebody with a disability here because he's making a point. I love this photo. I don't know if you can see it. The idea of literally somebody who's blind being somebody who's blind. That's one thing if they know the environment. Okay, Mark runs his own business. Bart runs a business called Concessions, and he can work his way around the concession just perfectly. But getting to a new spot is a little difficult for him if he does not have his guide dog with him at the point. He needs somebody else to be able to help him. And what you want is somebody who can see the environment or knows the environment at the point. Jesus is looking at these other instructors of religious heritage at that point, and he is describing them as they don't know what they're doing. This is the blind leading the blind. Now, think about that for just a second. If you didn't know the environment, you couldn't see the environment. I mean, let's face it, we were just put into a room we didn't know, and it's completely pitch black. What's going to happen? What? Yes, and depending on your propensity to use foul language or not, there's going to be some really vulgar words that are quite often said. Because, I don't know, you, I'm going to be a kicking my feet, or even worse, I have really weak shins, and I know my family mocks me for that. My shins are weaker than anybody else's, and I invariably hit the shin. I'm going to have a dog that trips me, or even more so, I'm going to have a cat that gets in front of me. Guys, if you don't know the environment you walk into, you're going to be clumsy, and you're going to be doing stuff that you don't need to do, because you don't see stuff. And he's describing the teachers of the day by saying, they act like they know where they're going. They don't have the slightest idea. They act like they see in front of you and they're saying, just follow me. But they're just as blind as you are. It also describes, some of you have been teachers. I love when you guys are around. I'm not a teacher, but I love when you guys are around. Truthfully, I need you to correct me with things. I say stupid things, I know that. But also, I've been to seminary twice. And seminary is the most wonderful school district and the worst school district you will ever join. Because seminary is full of preachers. Preachers love to have the spotlight. I say, as there are lights literally shining on me. Preachers love to have other people listening to them. Preachers quite often love to be somebody. So I want you to think of a classroom full of preachers. Because my training, I wanted to be a youth minister. Youth ministers are also preachers of all. And I didn't get to know most of my professors because this is what would happen after class. Jan, if you were the professor, literally everybody in the class that wanted to be somebody would come up and get right beside you and talk to you. And they weren't talking to you to find out, to ask a question like, Jan, when we talk about fellowship, which is my personal favorite theological word, it's just German for a whole history. And I just pronounce it more like education. It's fellowship. The German is just like the best I know. So even it sounds like, me. So he just means holy history. They're not asking about fellowship. When you have to come to the class, they're not actually asking because they want to get your information to you. They're asking because they want you to know how much they know. So it'll be a question like, when you mentioned fellowship, all that came to my mind was this, about how history is always working towards the purpose of God. And that means you can miss this. And even though, so why are you asking me a question? Because there was never a question. So I'll just say that. That's what kind of Jesus is describing here is, he is the teacher, and there are other people that are like, I need to tell you what I think. Some of you have been in rooms with people like that. Not to pick on my wife's profession, but no, actually, I'm not going to because that would be bad. There are certain people.
That's not good, Robert.
All you need to do is you need to understand there's a stereotype for the CSD girl. The only reason CSD girl is as a profession, it's almost all female. So there's not as much of a CSD boy because usually the wife. They're two in both of y'all's cohorts, yeah. Right? One? Yeah. And they're very, grade grubby.
What?
Grade grubby. I'm sorry, I got a 98, and I think you should have given me another one. Okay. So,
I thought you were saying grade. You're saying grade.
Grade. Sorry, sometimes. Guys, he's mocking that. He's saying, these are people who are acting like they're your teachers, but they're just students at this point. Now, there's beauty in students teaching. I mean, those of you who've gone through education say, that's actually what you want is for your students to know a subject well enough to be able to teach someone else. When you can teach someone else, you actually know it. But the problem is all of us know somebody who doesn't have the slightest idea what the subject is about and have decided that they need to teach everybody in the room. I mean, let's face it. It's frustrating when you're the one putting up with it. It's frustrating when you're the one whose education is being cheated by. But it's hilarious when it happens to somebody else. That's what Jesus is pointing out is happening. And then the last one is one you're probably most familiar with. It's the speck in the eye. He's looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's saying that they're getting really picky about something that is significant. Something that needs to be corrected in somebody else's eye. But they're forgetting about what's in their eye. The seminary I went to actually had this drama group called The Company, and they were so amazing. They were really good. You wouldn't think of a seminary drama group as good. These guys were just incredible. And I always liked it when they didn't do typically literal arrows that often, but they would do this one. And I never thought about a room full of people with logs in their eyes before, because it needs to shine. I felt like a toothpick. That's pretty bad. And they had 2x4s in their eyes. And the whole scene was just literally them turning and beating the ever-loving snot out of everybody in the room every time they turned their head to just hit somebody with a 2x4. Jesus, I know the way I'm sharing is not funny, but at the time, the way he's describing this, he's using humor to point out something that we all know. And that is, there are a lot of people who often act like they have the answer to life, that you wouldn't want to follow their life at all. There are a lot of people that talk about, if you do this, everything will be okay, and their foundation sneaks. See, Jesus is not just about having the right answer. Jesus wants to make our lives more like his life, which is a life of peace and of love and of hope. So often we focus on the right answers, but we don't realize that good answers are supposed to lead to good practice. One of the worst things in my opinion is there are so many people in the profession that I am a part of, profession I love, that can speak such wonderful truth and don't live it out. First seminary I went to was Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And this seminary I loved. I just absolutely adored it. And we had one professor there whose nickname was the Voice of God. He was one of the most amazing preachers I've ever heard. And not only was he an excellent preacher, if you're around somebody that you think they have a voice on radio, it doesn't sound fake. I've been around some people before, like, when it comes to radio, like, you know you sound good and you're trying to. And then there are other people, when they speak, it's like very light speaking, and they don't even know they're there. When he spoke, you wanted to listen to him because of the content, but you just enjoy his voice. He taught one of the preaching courses at the seminary, and it was the fact that where churches all around the nation were always trying to get him to be their pastor. And he was turning them down because he believed, supposedly, so much in what the seminary was doing. But the reality is he was having an affair with somebody. Not the seminary, but somebody in the city. And he didn't want to leave because she was there. He knew the truth. He's probably one of the best speakers of the truth I have ever heard. But his foundation was rotten. When what comes out of us sounds lovely, but if we look down deep, we would see a core that has nothing to do with the one we are talking about. Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's saying, you say you follow Yahweh, the one who sets the captives free, and all you do is put more and more slavery on others. Is at best disease and is at worst the completely wrong foundation. That's why the core of this passage is the foundational statement, where he says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. The temptation is to get focused on the actions, but it comes out of the foundation there, out of the words. Our actions are flowing from who and what we are founded on. He kind of says the same thing a little later, but he says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's the reverse of that, because so often, no, it's not just him. Think of all the times you hear somebody say, I am a Christian, and somehow or another there's a contraction there, and the next part of that contraction is something that sounds so un-Christ-like. What do I mean by that? When people take Jesus and they turn him into whatever they want, Jesus is just all about love, and love means whatever I want at that moment. I mean, when you can come back to Scripture and say, no, Jesus would not do that.
Jesus talks about loving your enemies, and you celebrate when one of your enemies dies. How is that Christ-like? He's intentional over the Gentile, but so often we do it in small also, where we say we are followers of Christ, and then we live out actions that show the exact opposite of him. Your foundation is supposed to determine whether or not you can stand the test that we face each day, stand the trials that we face in our life when bad things happen. Stand when we are faced with, do I do this action or do I do this action? Our foundation determines if we can handle the moments that we were designed for. And if you have the wrong foundation, we can't face the trials. And there are a lot of people selling the wrong foundations. There are a lot of people selling the wrong foundations in the name of Jesus. I think that was a good point. I think that's what I had to say. Yes, we have to come back again to what does it mean to follow Jesus? Scripture talks about when we are a newborn baby, when we first become Christian, that we survive off of milk. It's like, I mean, exactly like with a newborn baby. I mean, I love steak. Ribeye is one of my favorite things on the Facebook planet, which is why I don't eat it very often, because it's not good for you, and I really like it. Okay? My dog hates when I eat ribeye, because there are no scraps left. It doesn't matter where it is. Gristle, it's fat, it's a ribeye or some of that, and I don't care anything. You know, that sounds disgusting, but I don't care. You don't feed a baby ribeye. You don't need to, you know, take a ribeye and squeeze the juice, let's face it, the grease, in the baby's mouth. You give a baby mother's milk. Or for some reason you can't give the baby the mother's milk. You give the baby a formula which is supposed to be mother's milk. But you don't continue to survive off that. So in the church, the mindset has always been, you start out with the milk of the gospel, and then we move on to the meat. But the problem is so often, I think we forget what the meat is. The meat is not different from the milk. It's the same foundation. See, so often I think people come and go, the meat is not, when you really need to dig into the word and figure out what the Greek word or something is. No, the meat is when we really come back down to Jesus told us to do good, to love our enemies, and to be giving. How does that affect what I am doing today? It comes back to the core. The Psalms teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear in the sense of awe and respect. I had a coach in football who once told me, he said, "Aren't you really a big football player? Because you're always on the balls of your feet." And do you know where I always wanted after the coach said that? I made sure I was always on the balls of my feet. Because Coach Lee, I respected him so much. I wanted to make him proud of me. And if he wanted to crush me, all he would have had to have said was, "I'm really disappointed in what you did." That's the fear that's talking about. This desire of, this is the one I want to serve. This is the one I want to please. A good word from him will last me a month, and a bad word from him will kill me. It's not fear like shaking. It's, oh my gosh, oh my God. It's fear of, I don't want to disappoint. The fear of the Lord's beginning was this desire to say, he's my Lord. How can I do anything today that doesn't please him? How can I do anything today that will make him joyous? See, that's a foundational statement. That is, here's my core. Everything I do comes out of that core. Now, like I said, I am not an architect. architect, actually, I think I said I'm not an engineer. But I know this. When Scripture says something like seek ye first the kingdom of God, that doesn't mean the other things don't matter. It means when you put this first thing right, it lines up everything else. In theology, the term that's used quite often is sackcloth. Now, I'm not a farmer. Even though my grandfather liked to make me dig potatoes, which I cannot stand, and even worse, pick tomatoes, which are just awful because they're just really itchy. If you've never picked tomatoes, you just get really itchy, which is fine if you love tomatoes, but if you're like me and you don't like tomatoes, you're getting itchy for nothing. Okay? But what I was taught traditionally was, in the early American colonies, that they would make these hay sacks. And the way the sack was made was by a pole that was put in the center, and the hay was bundled and sacked against the pole. Why would the pole be there? Support. Because without that pole, the sack doesn't form. You have a hay clump. Hey, nobody wants a hay clump. Hey, I'm selling some hay. How many clumps would you like? No, that's not the way it works. You have a haystack. They wouldn't use this, actually. At the beginning of the modern missions movement, one of the things that happened with that is this very famous book called the Haystack Prayer Man, a prayer Bible. And it came to this group of people who got caught in a storm, and you used the haystack as a way of shelter because it was hollow underneath it. And they went in there and prayed, and they said, God, that you take it out of the storm. We will give our lives to it. And then the modern mission, which we're a part of now, began as a part of it. There's lots of several other things we're doing here. Several other things. Hey, Zach, prayer for a moment, was a part of that. If you were part of InterVarsity came out of that moment. It should sound weird. That was a sack hole. The sack hole determined the nature of the haystack. The sack hole determines whether or not it is strong or solid. Yes, you got to be smart about how you put the stuff around it, but if you don't have a good sack hole, nothing else matters. We know that with our houses. We know that the foundation you have determines the shape of the house, determines the use of the house, and how you're going to use that facility, that space, determines what type of foundation you need. I joked about my fence. But my fence is not a weight bearer. My fence has other supports. It doesn't really matter that much that I only put it in 36 inches, except for one spot. It was the very first spot I put in, and I didn't put other fence posts beside it. I left it there because the winter got cold. And on this side, it had all the support of another fence. And on this side, I had not built that yet. And you may not know this, but the very solid ground we stand on that seems like it's not moving at all moves an amazing amount. And during the winter, it really moves an amazing amount. And my straight, level, not to the frost line pole for my gate went, right? Which is why if you come to my house now and look at it, it's like, huh, wow, that just fits really, really level, except for the one post in the back. It's like that. Our foundations determine what we build. And Jesus is saying, make sure of your foundation, but also live it out. See, the beauty is, Christianity, as much as I often make it, it costs a lot, and it's sacrificial, and there's truth to that, it's also incredibly easy. Jesus is not asking us to live or to learn the 200 secrets to living a Christian life. He's basically saying, make me your foundation. And let that foundation grow out. He's not even really saying for us to make things happen, not our foundation. He's saying, let me be your foundation. I'm already Lord. I'll take care of the work. I'll build the core. But now, live it out. Last week, you remember that passage we talked about where again and again and again, he went over and he said, this is what Christians do. They love their enemies, they do good, and they give. Our forgiving comes out of our giving and our loving our enemies and our doing good. Our service comes out of our giving and our doing good and our loving our enemies. The way we treat those who hate us come out of these things. We do this over and over and over again. take those three things and put them into the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, which is not even the second greatest commandment, it's the one that's like the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying, live out your foundation. I'm not saying that's easy in practice. I'm saying it's easy in function. You don't have to go out and learn 10,000 pages worth of stuff. You need to say, Jesus, be Jesus in me today. Be Jesus in me when I am tired and I don't want to serve. Be Jesus in me when I'm angry and I just want to get snappy at the person that I love and other things are bothering me this morning. Be Jesus in me when my kids are driving me nuts. Be Jesus in me when my parents are driving me nuts. Be Jesus in me when the person around me asks me to serve and I'm so tired. Be Jesus in me when I need to forgive the person that I can't forgive. We have the right foundation. It's not up to us to determine things. It's up to us to just build up what that foundation was meant for. That's why he describes this, where he says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. I say, if we didn't have the rest of Scripture, that could become, if you're good, then you're going to do good things. If evil, it's going to do evil things. But we have the rest of Scripture, which teaches us that we are all fallen and we all fall short of the glory of God. We all mess up. But it also teaches us that He forgives us and renews us. That His righteousness falls on us. His holiness falls on us. So that when He says, be holy as I am holy, He's not expecting us to do it on our own. He's expecting us to understand that He has put His holiness in us, and we need to let that blossom and grow free. I think the beauty is, well, some of you, you're not necessarily farmers, but you grow things. Tell me how it is you make something grow. Why'd you laugh? Oh, no, I was
make something grow.
Yeah, I do make it.
You have to
water it. Okay. Does that make it grow?
Well, when the sun is shining, it needs the soil.
Okay. Does that make it grow?
Yes. And I think the
answer is no. I think you're doing what we all do, which is these are things we help to encourage growth. One thing I love about farmers is this is great. There's great skill. I go and visit somebody who's doing a farmer every week. I mean, the largest cranberry farmer in Wisconsin. Which I would assume makes him like the largest in the world. I don't know that. But I know he's the largest. He's got, he can tell me all sorts of things about cranberries, which I don't actually find it interesting until he talks about it. But it's amazing how dependent he is. Because he recognizes he can't make it grow. He can encourage it. There are things he can do that will hurt the growth. There are things that he can do that will encourage it rather than make it better. But at the end of the day, the growth always comes from God. If he wasn't religious, he would just say, plant grows that way. He doesn't control it. We don't have to control that growth. We just have to encourage it.
Well, but sometimes things don't grow because...
Well, if they're in my house, they don't grow.
No. It grows because of God. So then does it die because of God? Because it doesn't always grow.
Have you ever done something where you didn't have to write the plan? Did it still die?
Yes.
Yeah. That's why I'm saying we are not the one responsible. We're responsible to do our best to encourage.
But wow, these farmers who lose, you know, their entire crops and their weather, the point of the weather.
I'm making a side comment. I'm not going into that.
Okay.
I'm not being unavoidable. I'm not trying to say, and by the way, yes, God hates them and he kill all the crops. Not what I'm saying.
No, okay.
I'm not avoiding it.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to talk about here is me. It's not your responsibility to make yourself a better machine. It's your responsibility to allow God to do something with you. We need to fertilize what we can fertilize, we need to remove it.
But God is the one who does it. If you're around Mark for 3 seconds, he's going to talk about that we need to abide in the vine, which is John 14. That we abide in the vine. That ultimately God is the one responsible for it. What I'm thinking about that, and the foundation is this. All we need to do is, if our foundation is Jesus, we need to live our lives out of that foundation.
I think foundations can change. I think if you have a foundation that isn't right for you, and for whatever reason it crumbles or it has got a good foundation, and then you start over.
I think that doesn't happen in real life. All right, and just so you know, when you read a parable in Scripture, it's trying to teach one thing. It's not trying to make a universal statement on every aspect of it. But he's trying to say here, this, I'm the core of your situation. I think you're completely right, because let's face it, around here for construction purposes, if suddenly, we live on a glacial plain, it's my understanding, if suddenly something happened to all the sand or rock, we'd have to change the foundations. And in life, you have to change the foundations. You come back to it, Jesus, my foundation. Beauty is, Jesus as a foundation, I would describe Christianity as a religion of translation. That's why I've grown in so many different cultures. Several religions had a culture because they're living behind a Christian culture. That's why African churches look very different than American churches. And I think our friends are big mad, and I just said American churches, but I think it's like United States of America Baptist churches. And my Nicaraguan churches, they look different from our Asian churches, but the foundation is the same. This is a union with Jesus in those ways. But a lot of those elements change. The foundation, a lot of them. So, does anybody have anything to add before I kind of... Okay. Then, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to give yourself a break. I think we are far too hard on ourselves in a lot of different things. I think we beat ourselves up on a lot of things that probably don't matter. And if we come back to the simple things, one question Jesus asked in this passage was, why do you say Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If we just come back to some simple things of, Jesus, today, have I lived in a manner that you are my foundation? Jesus, today, have I lived in a manner that shows that you're my Father? You're going to mess up sometimes. It happens. We are fallen humanity. The beauty is we have a Lord who forgives us and picks us back up. When we are sinking like Peter, he reaches his hand down and pulls us up. He doesn't just look at us and go, wow, that stinks for you. There are going to be moments where you go, that actually did a pretty decent job of following the Lord. Jesus, how do we do that again? Our faith is for all of life. But it's also incredibly simple. A confession is that which you believe. The oldest confession in the church. It's just simply, Jesus is Lord. It's living that out. With this passage, we can say it is, Jesus is our foundation. So live that out. Be the good fruit bearing tree that recognizes, I have a Lord who calls me to love my enemies and do good. And give. And let that grow out into everything you do. And when you mess up, remember that foundation does those very same things to you. He gives you good gifts. And he loves you even when you mess up. And he is amazingly good at doing it for us and forgiving us. Do you want me to pray with? Most gracious God, help us to live out your Son as our foundation, as the rock that we stand on. And help us to grow up to be the types of houses, the types of trees.
his love and